Well, my text this week is in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, where we read this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I want to continue the theme that we've been thinking on for the last couple of weeks about that marvellous light, which is God's. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says of believers that he has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And we were thinking last week about why it is such a marvellous light. You know, at this time of year, I know anywhere in the Northern Hemisphere is a bit lacking in light, but the further north you get, the worse and worse it gets. And we get very, very little light here at this time of year. And the last few days here have been very, very cloudy and grey and grim. There's not much light about. I know because we have electric panels on the roof and they've hardly generated any electricity at all for 4 or 5 days now. You know, the sun is absolutely brilliant. Even this far north, when it's so low in the sky at this time of year, it's brilliantly bright, isn't it? Absolutely shining. In fact, when you're driving, it's quite dangerous because you can't see half of the time. You turn a corner and you've got this great big spotlight, which is the sun shining in your eye. How much brighter is the sun than earthly lights? You know, we love to put the coloured lights on at this time of year and brighten it up. And we like light. Children, you love light, don't you? You don't like dark rooms. You don't like going to sleep in darkness. You like a little bit of light on somewhere in the house. You know, we love light. But you compare these winter lights, these Christmas time lights, you compare them with the sun. The sun is so much brighter. I could put the lights on that are in the tree outside and you'd say, oh, that looks nice. But if the sun came out, you'd hardly know they were there because the sun is so much brighter. You see, we live in a world of darkness punctuated with light, especially in the winter. We're very, very aware of it. The glimmering lights that there are all around, in truth, they look bright, but you shine that midday sun on them and you see them for what they really are. And so it is with spiritual knowledge, with the light which is the light of life. Just as earthly lights glimmer and are outshone by the midday sun, so any other knowledge of spiritual things, of heavenly life, if you like, is completely outshone by the light that is Christ. His light is the pure light, the shining light, shining as the midday sun. In spiritual terms, do you have this light of Christ? Do you live in the good of this light of Christ? Is your path illuminated by the light of Christ? That alone is true light. When it comes to spiritual things, the light that is in Christ is alone the true light. All others are ultimately derived from him, but on their way they get distorted. I put an article by Charles Spurgeon in the Bulletin about this. The fact that there is light in Islam, there is some light in Confucius, there's light, there is some light, but it's all borrowed light, and it's distorted light, and it's robbed light, and it's twisted and bent, and it isn't true light. The true light is Christ and him alone. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, when he said, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me tell you what was the scene at this time. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and you start reading about it in chapter 7 of John's Gospel. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles was kept every year in and or around September, the month we call September, so the autumn of the year. And it was a festival. Now, children, you know that the whole of society in Britain, and I'm sure in America as well, and in many other places throughout Europe, is going mad at this time of year with Christmas. You know, they put trees up and lights and all the rest of it. It's a festival. Families get together. There's lots of celebrating. There's lots of dancing and singing and rowdiness and partying and all sorts of things like that. Well, the Jews had a bit of a party for the Feast of Tabernacles. As many as possible went up to Jerusalem, and they lived in booths, in little tents that they made. And what they were doing was remembering the wanderings in the wilderness. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years in Sinai, they wandered and they lived in tents. And so it's the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what it means. In the middle of it, they went beyond what the scripture had given them. And some tell us that they went and they made a great big tower of lights burning, which was meant to picture the pillar of cloud and of fire that accompanied the children of Israel as they wandered through their wilderness journeys. And it became corrupted. The women would dance around it. It became, like all of these things do, it became a symbol of idolatry amongst them. And this was going on at the feast the night before. And in these booths, all sorts of immorality, no doubt, was going on. And at the start of chapter 8 of John's Gospel, the Pharisees, the self-righteous Pharisees and the scribes, they'd caught a woman in one of these booths committing adultery. And they brought her to Jesus to say, right, now let's test this teacher to see what he'll really say. Let's test him. Look at this woman. We've caught her. Now, Moses' law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? You see, they put him on the spot. They wanted him to say, oh, yes, you're right. Or else reveal the fact that he couldn't possibly have been a true teacher. And you know what he did? You read those first 11 verses. He opened up to them what hypocrites they were, what sinners they were himself. He knelt down and he drew in the dust on the ground. And I think he was writing down the commandments of God. And then he said, yes, she should be stoned, but he that is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And they all knew in their hearts that they were sinners, that they were hypocrites. And it says, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with them. And on that morning when they brought this woman to him, this, it looks like from the text, this is when he said, not that fake light that you try and build up as part of your festivities, not that, but he said, I am the light of the world. Here's a man who just looks like an ordinary man. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What is it? The light of the world. In what sense is he the light of the world? Where does this come from? You know, light is a very important part of our existence. Right at the beginning of creation, we looked at it last week, Genesis chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, you know, the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. The very first thing recorded in scripture that we hear God say is, let there be light. And because God said it, because God commanded it, there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, real, physical light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle writes this, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not only physical light, which he created, but spiritual light. As I've pointed out so many times to you, God, who commanded light to shine in darkness at the beginning of creation, has shined in the hearts of his believing people, in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where do you see that? Where do you see it? Where do you see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. You see truth. Truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You see clarity concerning eternal things. You see truth concerning life, true life, eternal life, and eternity. You see the truth about righteousness. For what must God have for people to be in his presence? He must have righteousness. Without righteousness, no man shall see God. And where alone do you find that righteousness? In our Lord Jesus Christ. In him and in him alone. For he is the light that shines the righteousness of God. He is the light that makes his people the righteousness of God in him. We have light shone. You know, like you shine light and you see the dirt where you can't otherwise see it. On the floor, in the corners. He shines light into us to show us what we're like in truth, sinners. For a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. We see how God views justice, how God views it. Man distorts it, but how God views justice. We see the truth about redemption, which is paying the debt to his law, to his justice, which is offended. We see the truth about justification, what it is to be right with God. We see the truth of salvation in this light of God, that which gives peace in the heart. The knowledge that, as we sometimes sing in that hymn, it is well with my soul. Isn't that a good thing to be able to say? It is well with my soul. What do you mean? I know that if I'm taken from this life today, and who knows, if I'm taken from this life today, it is well with my soul. This day, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, the penitent thief on the cross, this day you shall be with me in paradise. It is well with my soul. And how do I know that? Because I know, as Paul writes to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Against what day? The day of judgment. What have I committed unto him? The well-being of my eternal soul, that he is saved from its sin and will take to be with him. It is light that was prefigured in the Old Testament again and again, not only in creation. Do you remember when Abraham wanted a sign that what God was telling him would come to pass about him being the spiritual father of a multitude that no man could number? At that time he said, show me a sign. And he told him to get some animals to sacrifice them and to cut them in half. And then when it was dark, a fiery furnace passed between those pieces. That's picturing the light, which is Christ. When Moses, as I said last week, came to the burning bush in the wilderness, a bush which was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. But there it was, shining with a bright light in the middle of the day. That light was shining, that burning bush was shining. That light was a picture of Christ, who is the light of the world to come. As I said earlier, as they wandered through the wilderness, having come out of Egypt, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that accompanied them all the day, wandering Israel, is a picture of the light which is Christ, who is to come. When the tabernacle was set up, and then later the temple, it had candles, seven-branched candles, and other lights around it. And all of these were pictures of the light, who is the light of the world, who is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And like all other Old Testament pictures, it was the blueprint, the design, for the reality that Christ would fulfill when he came. Light is again and again the theme of the Psalms. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 36 verse 9. He is a fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. In God's light we see more light. The more light of God you have, the more clearly you see things of life and eternity. And in the prophets there's light. Turn to that passage that we read in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And he's talking about the darkness that is the soul of man, the spirit of man, without the light of God. You know, they go seeking, verse 19 of chapter 8, they go seeking to familiar spirits. This is those that go after superstition and spiritism and other evil things that are purely of Satan, to wizards that peep and that mutter instead of seeking their God. And they're in darkness and they can't see because of the blindness of their hearts. The God of this world has blinded their minds that they can't see the truth. Is that not a description of all around us in these times? They're in darkness. Spiritually, they're in darkness. And he talks about the dimness in verse 1 of chapter 9 and then verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. People in darkness, because they don't know the truth. It's you and me in our natural state. And they've seen a great light. Why have they seen a great light? Because of these verses that are known so well and are quoted so well at this time of year. For unto us, verse 6, a child is born. What is the light? that is going to shine into the darkness, which is the natural state of the minds and hearts of men and women in their natural state of spiritual blindness. A child is born. A son is given. God is coming in the person of his son to redeem his people. He is the one who rules all things. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name is Wonderful, Counselor. He is the very wisdom of God. Read Proverbs 8. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. This is the light. He is the one who will reign on the throne of David. He was born in the city of David, in Bethlehem. That's where he was born. Why? Because he is great David's greater son. And he came. He came into this world to redeem his people, to purchase them from the debt of their sins, to pay the ransom price, to establish his kingdom, to order it with justice from henceforth forevermore. How do we know it's going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The promised Messiah. That's what he's talking about. The promised Messiah is the light of God which comes into the darkness that the people walk in. The people walked in darkness, but they've seen a great light. The coming of the Messiah. He is the light of the world. As he said, I am the light of the world. He that walks in me shall not walk in darkness, shall not live in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is him. He came to save his people from their sins. A true man. Born. He was born. A child is born. Flesh and blood. Just like you and me. Yet without sin. Made of a woman. And why did he come? Because only as a man can he propitiate. Can he turn away the anger of God. The just wrath of God. Only as a man can he pay the price. You see, the soul that sins, it shall die. And the life is in the blood, and the blood must be shed. And so he comes, the infinite God, contracted to a span, as a man, as a baby, growing into a full man in his maturity, and dying, and shedding that innocent, perfect, infinite, precious blood to pay the price of the sins of his people. To propitiate. Why did he come? Because God so loved the world. Not everybody in the world, but a world of his people. Who are his people? A multitude that no man can number. From every tribe and tongue and kindred, as we read in Revelation. This is the multitude that was promised to Abraham. As innumerable as the sand on the seashore is innumerable. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son in the body of a man to come. For his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. In him, in that man, in that baby, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can you understand that? Can I understand that? Of course not. How can finite, sinful, mortal creatures like we are understand the infinite God? It's utterly impossible. But nevertheless, he tells us. He tells us, and that's what we believe, is what he tells us. Without controversy, says Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. What do you mean, Paul? God was manifest in the flesh. God, the infinite God, the God who has created all things, who upholds all things, who gives us our very life and our next breath, who orders all things according to the counsel of his will. The infinite God who dwells in unapproachable light that no man has seen nor can see was manifest in the flesh. And we beheld his glory, said John. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What man in his natural sinful state cannot possibly ever see, when we're in Christ, we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see him manifest in the flesh. When he was born, when Christ was born, and I'm not bringing this message because this is the season of Christmas. It's just coincidental. You know, I keep saying we don't make anything about this festive season. It's a midwinter festival as far as I'm concerned. We celebrate the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ all of the time, throughout the year. It's the theme of our worship all of the time. But when he was born, there was great light. There was. There was a star. You know this, don't you, children? You know the stories about the star when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. You know, the shepherds out in the field, the magi, the wise men who came and followed the star. I don't know what it was. It was some astronomical phenomenon. It might have been a comet. Who remembers about, not quite 20 years ago, late 1990s, there was a comet, and it was in the northwestern sky in the autumn. And on clear nights, you'd see this thing quite clearly in the northwestern sky for several weeks on end. I don't think I ever did see Halley's Comet, but that one was around for several weeks. Whether it was a comet, I do not know. But God ordained it that when Christ was born, there was a bright star in the sky. When the shepherds were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Great light shone from that angel. Light of heaven shone around. And they were terrified, sore afraid, as it says. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, shining brightly in the sky above them. There was great light when he came. There was the testimony of Simeon a few days later. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. You see, when Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple. Bethlehem's not that far from Jerusalem, so it was a fairly short journey into Jerusalem. And they took him to the temple to do that which is required according to the law of Moses. He went to be circumcised when he was 8 days old, as was the custom. And going into the temple, this old man, Simeon, who had been studying his scriptures, and he'd been looking throughout the scriptures at the promises made to Abraham, and he'd been looking at the Psalms, and he'd been looking at the prophecies, and he'd been looking at Daniel's prophecy, and he'd seen that about this time the Messiah, the promised Messiah, should come. And God had told him by his Spirit that he wouldn't see death, he wouldn't die until he'd seen the one who was to be God's salvation. And they take the baby into the temple, and God's Spirit tells him, this is the one. And he took him up, it says in verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Listen, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This baby is a light to lighten the Gentiles. What was the testimony of John the Baptist? Turn to John's Gospel in chapter 1. John's Gospel in chapter 1. The testimony of John the Baptist. And verse 4. John 1 and verse 4. Where John the Apostle says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of Christ. The light, the spiritual light, life that Christ brought was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, the darkness of the hearts of men and women in their fallen state of sin. And the darkness comprehended it not. Is that not true? Darkened men and women do not understand the things of God. They didn't comprehend it. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That, Christ, was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Do you see? That's John the Baptist's testimony. And as Christ grew and as he ministered, surely spiritual light shone from him. When he went up on that mount and preached to all those people in the Sermon on the Mount, did they not say, As they said in chapter 7, verse 46 of John, never man spake like this man. We never heard anybody speak like that. Did his words not shine the light of the truth and the knowledge of God? He performed miracles. Did his miracles not shine the light of heaven? He that came down from above, many, many saw in him the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi 4, the last book of the Old Testament, says, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You that fear my name, the people of God fear with a childlike reverent fear. Do you remember what we saw many weeks ago in the Psalms? Right? The secret of the Lord, the secret of the Lord, the things of eternity that God reveals to his people, the secret of the Lord is with whom? With them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And 400 years after Malachi wrote it, he did. Christ came into the world. They saw in him that the promised Messiah had come. Anna, who was at the time of Simeon in the temple, an old prophetess, she spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Are you looking for redemption? Have you looked for redemption? What do we mean by that? Redemption from what? We mean the payment, the discharge of the debt, the cancellation of the debt. Are you looking for that? Do you know that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, receive the consequences of what we've been? For God will judge all people. He will. And you're either judged on the strength of what you are yourself, or you're judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. She spake of him, of Christ, to all. There were people in Jerusalem. The religion of the Jews is where I know I can find eternal life. Many had said, many proselytes came to Jerusalem looking for redemption, looking to find the truth about how they could get right with God who had created them. And they came to Jerusalem, and whenever Anna, this old prophetess, came across any of them looking for redemption in Jerusalem, do you know what she said? Jesus Christ. Look to him. Here he is. He's come. The baby has been born. He's going to redeem his people. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when he taught and ministered, all who heard knew that there was something special. Some people hated. The Pharisees and the scribes hated. Others embraced. None remained neutral. His word was unique. As we've seen, never man spake like this man. The light of his word. His word shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ, and he is the word which reveals his word. He proclaims the gospel, the good news of peace. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, just like religious folks today, they pick over secondary issues and they're blind to the shining truth of redemption accomplished. These scribes and Pharisees, all they saw was a rebel in Christ, threatening their comfort and the way things were. But to those whom God revealed him, they saw, they see, in fact, what Isaiah tells us. They see a king reigning in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, because he is the light of the world. The ears of them that hear shall hearken. You know, when John in the Revelation, in the second vision of the book, and he's in heaven, he's been called up through a door in heaven, and there he is, and a call goes out. Who is worthy to unloose the seals of the book that is on the hand of the God who sits on the throne of the universe? And none was found worthy. The call goes out to this world. None was found worthy. And John wept much, for none was found worthy. And the elder says to him, look, look, in the midst of the throne is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look to him. And John looks. What does he see? A lamb slain for sin. Only in the capacity of a lamb slain for the sin of his people is the Lion of the tribe of Judah really seen. In his light, in the light of his word, opened in the heart of his people by his spirit, those who believe him see the light of accomplished redemption, of sin forgiven, of justice satisfied. It was, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, it was God's own purpose and grace. Salvation was God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when you decided to follow him. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. It says, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Listen, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality, here it is, to light through the gospel. Brought it to light through the gospel. Now, here's my final point. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Have you seen this light of God? Yes, we look at lights all around us, but have you seen this spiritual light of God? If your best light is the world's darkness, if the best wisdom that you have is this world's darkness, how great is that darkness? That's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:23. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great it is. If the best you can do, if the best you've got is the light of science and pseudoscience so-called, then how dark you are. If the best that you've got is the world's philosophy, then how dark you are. If the best that you've got is literature and the wisdom of man, how dark you are by comparison. I'm not saying there isn't light and goodness in some of these things, but how dark by comparison. If the best that you've got is the wizardry of technology as it grows ever more impressive, how dark you are. If the best that you've got is your religious tradition and your mysticism and your superstition, how dark you are. It is all comparative darkness. The very best of it, the very best, is light derived from God in Christ, ultimately, but distorted. Again, I say, read that piece by Spurgeon, where he says, he acknowledges, yes, there's light in some of these things, but all of it ultimately comes from Christ, who is the light of the world. And on the way by sinful man, it gets distorted and corrupted and loses all of its power. For there is no light in them. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Have you seen the light of life, which is in Christ Jesus alone? Has it been revealed to you that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life? You need this. This is my plea to you. I know I can't twist your arm and persuade you. I don't seek to do that. It's all of the Spirit of God. But I do want to tell you, you need this. This is the most important thing. You need to come to Christ, pleading for his light to shine in your darkened heart, to see your true state. Oh, shine that light of the truth of God into my heart and show me what I truly am as a sinner before the justice and holiness of the God of the universe. To see him in his holiness and his might and his power, and to see the redemption that Christ has accomplished. To see and embrace and to rejoice in all that Christ has done as he brings his light into your life. Will you ask God for the good way? Jeremiah speaks of this good way. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Where is the good way? And walk therein. That path is the one that he lights up by his word, as Psalm 119 says, a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And he says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. This is Jeremiah I'm reading. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, the people said, we will not walk therein. Also I set up watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. People don't want to know in their darkness and their blindness. Will you say no? Do you know why you do? If you say no, do you know why you do? Your sin is too precious to you. You don't want to give it up. Your sin is, I know you will carry on sinning, but your sin, you love it and you won't give it up for the sake of Christ. No, we will not hearken, they say. Will you continue to choose the cover of darkness? When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus at the end of that discourse, he says, he that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Listen, this is God's judgment. If you turn away like those people that Jeremiah was writing about, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Christ has come. I am the light of the world, he said. The light of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Is that not why? They preferred the darkness because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Will you seek him while he may be found? Will you come to the light of the world, believing his gospel? If you do, when you do, he says to you, to all his disciples, you, this is Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says to his disciples who've come to the light, he says, you are the light of the world. He is the light of the world for sure, but he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, under a big basket, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Oh yes, it's reflected light. You know, we see the moon shining at night, on a clear night. Do you see the moon shining? Do you know, it isn't really the moon that's shining. It's the sun that's shining on the moon. The moon has no light of itself. It is the sun's light that shines on the surface of the moon, and we see the lit up surface of the moon. In the same way, Christ, the light of the world, shines in the hearts of his believing people. And so he says, let your reflected light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, if we live in the light of the truth of God in Christ, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And here's the blessed thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you know, you say, I know all of this. You've been over it before many times. But, you know, I just feel, I cannot stress it enough. Of all the issues that you will face in life, what to study, where to go to, what career to do, where to live, all of these things, they're not the real important thing. There's another article by J.C. Ryle. They're all secondary matters. They really don't matter ultimately that much. This is the only needful thing, the one thing needful, the most important issue. Has it spoken to you? Amen.